it's been a couple of weeks since Resurrection Sunday, but I love this thing. The Lord is risen. You know, in the old times, churches and Christians will say it to each other as a way to recognize and set themselves apart, to recognize themselves and set themselves apart from the rest of the world by saying this very phrase and responding in that manner. The Lord is risen. Now what? Because it's easy to say, you know, and to respond, the Lord is risen, he's risen indeed. But after the resurrection, after we have the big celebration on Resurrection Sunday, on Easter Sunday, then now what? Some churches, especially when all that the church has is religion, they say, okay, let me check the calendar. The next thing will be, the next big thing will be Christmas. Okay, so let's set up the date for Christmas and let us start preparing Christmas next year. If you are within the American tradition, you may start preparing Thanksgiving. But let us, for a moment, go back to the times of Jesus with the disciples and think of their options. As we evaluate our options, as we say, our Lord is risen, now what? And before we do that, let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for letting us know what your disciples had to live through, their victories, and their mistakes, and the things that they wanted to do, and the things that you wanted them to do. Lord, as we pray, as we come, as we hear your word, we want to be your disciples, even in this 21st century. And we need to be worthy disciples of you. We need to be worthy of you. Heavenly Father, bless us. Speak to us. Minister to us through your Holy Spirit as we go to the word for today. Use me, Lord, to minister to all of us. And may your Holy Spirit be ever present, touching us and sending us in the right direction today, confronting us to change what we need to change and to keep doing what we are doing right. It is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we continue, I wanted to say that inside of the bulletin, as I used to do before we started on this thing with the concert and the resurrection and the special Sundays and all that, there's the notes of the sermon in the second page of the bulletin, and there's some lines to fill in and even some extra space for you to put some notes for yourself. So if you want to follow in the bulletin, you're welcome to it. Most of what you have to write there, it's underlined in the PowerPoint presentation, and you can also take your own notes. So the disciples, after Jesus' crucifixion, on that Passion Week, coming the day after the day of rest, after the Shabbat, and you have to understand something. In the Hebrew times, in the times of Jesus, the Hebrews, even today, the Orthodox Jews, the Shabbat is something that is sacred. It is one of the commandments. Keep my Shabbat. Keep my day. So for them, in Jerusalem, in those Jewish cities, the only ones outside and doing stuff where the pagans, the Romans, and the Jews that were just trying to make a business in spite of what the word of the Lord says, but they were exposing themselves to be stoned to death. So after Jesus' crucifixion, death, and burial, all the disciples were facing a big dilemma. They have killed our master. Now what? And then early Sunday morning, after the Shabbat, they start receiving news that the Lord is risen. Catch you. Yeah, good. You're still awake. So, but there have been some intense days on that Passion Week. And after Jesus' resurrection, the fact of the matter is that the disciples, they didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to react, what to do. And here I have presented a few options, because in their minds, humanly speaking, they had but very few options. And I'm speaking about them back then, but this is going to apply to us. So bear with me as we suffer with them through this big dilemma on they killed our teacher or master or savior, but now he's risen. Now what do we do? The options, as I thought of them, they were hiding. And in the passage, as we started reading the passage for today, in the first evening of the week, the disciples were together with the doors locked from the inside with barrel locks and scared to death for fear of the Jews and fear of the Romans. But also, they were in fear for Jesus' reaction if he was to be really alive. Remember, just a few of them had seen him. And even though he had told them about this, they abandoned him. The disciples were not all crying on the foot of a cross. It was just the mother, John, and Peter from afar after denying him three times. And all the others, they flee, they hid, they got themselves under a rock. They got in a basement of the house. They didn't know what to do. So one of the options was to remain in hiding, to hide for fear of the Jews, because the rumor was that the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus, and then they were going to proclaim that he was alive. So some of them, I'm sure they were saying, oh, great. Now I not only lost my master, my teacher, you know, the one that is that was discipling me, that awesome guy that I shared with all this time, but now the Jews are after me, the Romans are after me, and now they're going to accuse me of stealing the body when I was so afraid, and I have no good alibi because I was hidden under a rock in a basement or in a locked room. So I really have no alibi. I don't know what to do. Let me continue in hiding. And on top of that, the rumor is Jesus is alive. The rumor is that the Lord is risen. And if he is risen indeed, he might be mad at me. I abandoned him at the cross. When I saw that they took him, I went into hiding. So I must remain in hiding. Another option was to run away, pretty much for the same reasons. I'm not going to continue to explain myself, but you know, sometimes you hide and sometimes you run away, and sometimes you just hide, giving time so you can run away later. And that was a valid option for the disciples. There were two on the road to Emmaus, going back north, probably leaving, running away from all these things. And even though they have heard that Jesus was alive and he had risen, then they were like, no, no, you know, we were not good guys. We were not among the 12. We were not, you know, let's just run away and leave it as it is. Another option that they had was to go back to their old life. And believe it or not, you know, after you have some life-changing experiences and some things like that, when all of the things that are happening then abruptly come to an end, the easiest thing to do is to go back to your old life, to your old lifestyle. Alive or dead, Jesus was not with them all the time as he was before. They didn't have Jesus' physical presence to follow him, to eat with him, to do the things they will normally do. They didn't have Jesus' physical presence to say, okay, let us pray, and if you have only 2 loaves of bread, let us multiply it for everybody. They didn't have that. So the easiest thing was to go back to their old life. And I'm not talking about, you know, the general people. These are the disciples, the ones that were closest to Jesus. If we continue reading John chapter 21, the Gospel of John chapter 21, we see that they go back to Galilee and they're there. And Peter says, okay, you know, I'm going back fishing. I'm going back into my old life. That was a clear, real option. Regardless of the experience they had had, that they just had, probably they were thinking, I'm going to go back to my old life. Some other options. Well, it's maybe a little bit radical, but there's also the Judas option. Judas went out and hanged himself, and then the rope probably was rotten and broke, or the branch broke, and he fell into a field. And, you know, Judas knew, I had betrayed Jesus. And he didn't know what to do with that. He knew he had betrayed the Messiah. And not out of repentance, but out of, I cannot even repent, he went and hanged himself. I am sure that after leaving Jesus, when he was going to be tortured, when he was going to be murdered, when he was going to be hung on the cross, some of the disciples were thinking, I didn't betray him, but I abandoned him. I cannot keep following him. He's risen, he's alive, but I don't even know if he can forgive me for that. So the Judas option was probably not in the forefront, but in some of their minds. Another option was to become subversive, to continue with the group, but now as a political movement, maybe even associate with the zealots. You know, there's Simon the zealot that was part of the disciples of Jesus. And the zealots were a group, a movement, a political movement to overthrow the Roman government of Jerusalem. So, well, I know now the Jews are against me, the Romans are against me, Jesus, they say, is alive, but I haven't really seen him. So, what do I do? I know the zealots will accept me because they are the opposition, you know, and if I was doing stuff against the Romans and against the established authorities, let me just join the opposition and become subversive and be part of a political movement and be a political activist. So that was one of the options. Then the other options, as it became very famous just a few years ago, the WWJD, what would Jesus do? You know, and the option was not to make nice bracelets and necklaces and shirts that say, what would Jesus do, and walk around with them. The option was, okay, if Jesus was to be here with me, what would he do? Can I do that? Can I continue even without Jesus? So that was another one of the options. What would Jesus do? Let me see if I can do the same even without him present. Or, because these are probably all the options that were going through the disciples' minds in that Sabbath, in that morning of the Resurrection Sunday. But there's another option. There's Jesus' way forward. Jesus appears to them, and the first thing he says every time he appears is, peace be with you. Certainly, the shalom, the peace of the Lord be with you, was a regular salutation in those days. But in this case, and for Jesus, talking to his disciples, it carried more, much more than just a salutation. I know he could have appeared to them and say, hey, what's up? But he didn't. He would say, good evening. How are you, gentlemen? So glad that you're here. But he didn't. He appeared and he said, shalom. Peace be with you. And if you paid attention to the scripture reading for this morning, end of verse 19, Jesus came and stood among them when they were meeting in a closed space with closed door all locked around. And he said, peace be with you. And then in verse 21, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. So, to put it in context, it's not the, hey, how are you? When you're not really asking, how are you? This is more than a salutation. It's the shalom. When you look for the shalom, it's peace with God. Boy, they were longing for peace with God. They were longing for peace with Jesus. They were longing for a little bit of peace. They're chasing me, the Jews, the Romans, and I don't know how Jesus is going to react. And now they say he's alive, and what do I do with all this? And Jesus, in the midst of them, appears. Peace with you. Shalom. The peace of God, the peace with God. It's also translated in other passages, wholeness, harmony, completeness. Jesus' way forward was first to make peace, to explain them why these things needed to happen, and that he was in peace, and thanks to him, they could be in peace with God, and thanks to that, we can have peace with God. Without that peace, whatever decision that they would have taken was the wrong decision. Before we go into the application, let me just tell you here that if you're in a situation and you don't have peace with God, you may be taking the wrong decision. Pray about it. Seek for God's shalom. Seek for God's peace. And when it is with you, you will be taking the right decision. Second part of Jesus' way forward receive the Holy Spirit. This was the promise given in the upper room. We spent almost a year studying the upper room every first Sunday of the month. The upper room discourse comes from John 14 all the way to John 17. In that discourse, Jesus tells them, "It is better for you that I leave, because then I will send the Holy Spirit." And that's a greater thing. That's even better than having me around, because the Holy Spirit is going to be with you, within you, and is going to guide you to every right decision. This is also a sign and assurance that God will always be with them, that they were forgiven, that they were God's property, that they were in the right place at the right time, and the Holy Spirit was a sign that, yes, I'm part of the family of God. And this was, as I said, a much better deal than having to follow Jesus' physical presence. Because as Jesus was on earth, the disciples were always with him, following him everywhere. And then they will follow him. Oh, wait, that's the bathroom. Okay, let us wait here. Because Jesus' physical presence was no different than you or I. He was a man in flesh, blood, and sometimes Jesus had to rest, Jesus had to eat, Jesus had to do everything that we do. So to follow Jesus' physical presence was going to be a little difficult for the mission that they were going to get from Jesus just after this. So receiving the Holy Spirit was a much better deal than having to follow Jesus' physical presence. It was a sign and assurance that God will always be with them, and it was a promise. It was the fulfillment of a promise that was already given. Then Jesus gives them a mission to fulfill. Jesus gives them a purpose and a statement that I still find it unbelievable. That's just, it knocks me out every time I read it and try to understand it. It is right there in verse 21. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Wow! Now I'm a messenger of God. Hey, angels, we're on the same level now. I'm a messenger of God. I'm supposed to carry God's messages. Hey, you know, I'm not just anyone. I'm a messenger of God. I'm an ambassador of God's kingdom here on earth. Wow. That's such a privilege. Oh, wait. What did they do with Jesus? They confronted him. They tortured him. They crucified him. Jesus. I like the first part, but not the second part. You know, I don't want to have all these struggles. I really want to be the ambassador, but I want to have my full committee of bodyguards around me so nothing happens to me. But Jesus was just saying on a simple statement, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." With the same power of the Holy Spirit, with the same message of redemption and salvation, with the same burden for the people, both Christians and not Christians, both believers and non-believers, both church religious people and non-religious people, to get back to God, to reconcile with God, to have the shalom, the peace of God within them, to be able to receive the Holy Spirit and be part of this mission. Now, this is for us. This is not just for the disciples back then. This is also for us. You see, we just celebrated Resurrection Sunday a couple of Sundays ago. Now what? We are very much like the disciples. We believe, we come to church. Now what? Some of us go out and preach. Some of us are so intentional, so committed, that we burden someone, we solicitate people so much that we almost force them to accept and to pray the sinner's prayer. It might not be the case with you, but I know some people that are just like that. You know, they a few years ago, as some friends were coming to a wedding, and these are school teachers from the Christian school that had to raise support as missionaries to come here to teach in the Christian school, and they were walking to this church, and there was a march for Jesus, and people were giving them flyers and forcing them to pray the sinner's prayer so they can believe, so they can check them, okay, I pray with another person, and I pray with another person. And that's not quite what Jesus is sending us to do. You see, we believe, we come to church, now what? Just for a moment, imagine that this too were not Christians, or the other people that were in line receiving these flyers. They do. They pray, they do the sinner's prayer. Then what? What happens later? Do we go through the same options? I will say a little different, but yes. Some of us come to know Jesus, and then we hide. We don't want anybody to know we're Christians, because then we can go to the party, we can enjoy, we can drink, we can do all these things. But if I say I'm a Christian, they're going to look at me like I'm not part of a group. They're going to look at me weird. And I'm not going to even be able to have fun with my friends and all that. So maybe I'll just hide. I'll hide that I'm a Christian. You know what? Maybe I'll run away from everybody. Maybe I'll just study the Bible, be very spiritual, pray inside of my closet, as the Lord says, and not talk to anybody. I'll run away and hide and not tell anybody of the treasure that I just found. I know some Christians that have done that. It might be that this is your case. And then there are some others that may not quite take the Judas option, but say, okay, Lord, save me. Lord, I want to be close to you. Lord, and they want to spend so much time with the Lord that they might be as good as dead, because they are not even relating to each other. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian, but I'll do church over the internet. Let me see. Oh, here, I like it. Oh, look at that. Look at this. Ah, I like this. Ooh, praise the Lord. But I'm not sharing my faith with anybody. I'm not growing. I'm not sharing. I'm missing a big part of church life, of the blessing. So there are many, many options. And there are many wrong options. Some people become not subversive, but they become activists in doing good deeds, in doing things. Oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to give money to charity. And hey, it is okay. Charities need money. We need to do all these things. But it's not just about that. It's not just to be a social activist and try to make here life better for everybody, because the real life is in Jesus Christ. And if we may make life better for someone, we might be keeping them from knowing Christ and from going deeper into their faith with God. So what is our option? Those options that the disciples thought about. I've seen Christians in all those wrong options. But there is a better option. There's Jesus' option. And I said it there because I like it so much how it reads in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, shalom. This is the M, this is the sh, and this is the L. Shalom. The option, the real option for us Christians is the shalom, is the peace, is the wholeness, the completeness, the harmony, the well-being, the contentment. Knowing that I have peace with God and that everything that will happen to me and in my life from now on is in God's hands. Be that I may have rice today, bread tomorrow, and no milk for a couple of weeks, I'm still within the Lord's will, in the Lord's hands. If I cannot buy harina pan to make some arepas for my breakfast, I'm still within the Lord's will. What do? I pray. And Jesus answers prayer. We were singing, I must tell Jesus, I must go to Jesus. I've been reading books about missionaries, and you know, when something happened out in the field and there was no medical attention, and all the indigenous people were telling this guy, oh, with that, you're sure going to die. Now in 3 days you're going to be dead. And then this poor guy goes to his father, who was the missionary, and says, what do I do? And he says in his book, my father resorted to his way of treating with all these things. He prayed. And the next day, I was better. And in 2 days, like nothing ever happened. God is powerful. Once we have that shalom, that peace, that God is with me. Romans 5:1. Now we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is for us. Our first step is to get peace. The second step is to get the Holy Spirit, because it's our source of strength and power. Is our source of knowing that God is with us, that the promise has been fulfilled, and is our guide. He will guide us. He will lead us. He will take us. And He is our ever-present aid. We don't have to run to church. You don't have to run to my office to see what the pastor may say. If you have Jesus with you, you can always call, you can always come, I can pray for you, I can direct you, I can do something for you, but ultimately, it is the Holy Spirit. The best thing that I can do for you in any of your circumstances is to say, let us pray and let the Holy Spirit guide us. And lastly, but not least important, a mission. Matthew 28:16-20, Mark 16:15-18, Luke 24:45-48, John 20:21, Acts 1:8. Go, make disciples, baptize them, teach them all the ways of God. Go, that's Matthew 28. Mark, go, preach the good news, preach the gospel. All the signs will follow you when you do this. But don't care about that. just go and preach the good news, preach the message, take the message to the ends of the world. Luke 24, 45, 48, he says in the passive tense, he says, and this gospel will be preached, assuming that we're all obedient to this. John 20, 21, the most shocking and unbelievable one, as the Father sent Jesus, Jesus today wants to send you. This was not just for the 12. This is for all of us. And Acts 1:8, and you will be my witnesses on Judea, on Samaria, on Galilee, and up until the ends of the world. This is a mission that God gave us. We have a message to deliver. We have a story to tell. We have good news to spread to our friends only? No. The ones that look like us? No. The ones that speak the same language as we do? No. We have a message to deliver, a story to tell, good news to spread to all. Somebody was talking to me about the gift of tongues, and I say, okay, you know, there's a lot of tribes that need that gift of tongues. Why don't you go and speak with them? If it is really a gift of the Holy Spirit, they will understand you. And most certainly, they chicken out and they don't go anywhere. They just want to show off at church. And that's not what the gift of tongues is for. So, let me leave you with a very important question. The most important question of today's message. Jesus Christ, the Lord is risen. I'm glad you came all the way here and you're still awake. The Lord is risen. Now what? In your life, in your daily life, in the things that you do every day. Now what? What are you going to do with that? Nothing? Then if it is just as hidden risen. Oh, I'm going to do something with this. Praise God, because He wants you to. Let me just close before we pray with one more illustration. You probably have a Muslim friend and know a few Muslims. They serve God. They have the fear of God. As a matter of fact, the word Muslim means someone dedicated to God. And they are willing to go and die for a God that doesn't love them, that is just requesting a whole bunch of things from them, even to give up their lives and to kill some other people, regardless if they like them or not. And they pray 3 times a day. And they tie bombs to themselves and they blow themselves and a whole bunch of other people. All this for a God that they're not really sure if they love them. All of this for a paradise that is a huge Hefner version of their mansion. You know, Hugh Hefner's Playboy magazine editor. So, you and I, we have Jesus Christ. Not just the Lord of heaven and earth that created the world. We have Jesus Christ. We have God the Father that sent His Son to die on the cross so you and I could enter the Holy of Holies, could be with Him, could have fellowship with Him. We have Jesus Christ, God made flesh, that walked among us and decided willingly to let go of his life on a cross to forgive us. We have such